Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Okay. Embracing change can be a bit of a problem, can't it? Even if truth is given to us, sometimes stepping out into that truth can feel quite awkward for us because actually we're used to things in our own life. We're used to what we surround ourselves with. We're used to familiarity and we're used to, I get up this morning and I know what I'm going to do. I know what's ahead of me in the day. I know how to get through the day, yeah? And when change comes into that, it can be quite hard to cope with it, and it can be quite hard. You know what? The scriptures are full of the Pharisees getting a hard time off Jesus. But I kind of get where they're coming from sometimes. This is something they've had for a long, long time. They've been teaching the people. They're completely engrossed in it, whether it's the truth or not. And so to change is a big impact for them. We're going to look at Jesus healing the man born blind. That's quite a long passage. It's a famous painting that you may have come across when you read or when you kind of look up these things by an Italian called Duccio. And this is his picture of the healing of a man born blind, which you'll find in John chapter 9. Well, we're going to read it all. And it's a big chapter, right? 30-odd, 45 verses, something like that. So we are going to read it all. But I'm going to leave it to the end. Okay, because this is miracle number 6. It's the penultimate miracle of John's 7 selected signs. And what are those signs telling us? They're telling us, all of them, that Jesus is the Messiah. If you want proof, I'm not just going to talk to you about that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to show you that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to do the things you would expect your Messiah to do. And that's really what all this is about. It's a long passage. It contains a lot of information. But remember this. It's only trying to say one thing. That Jesus is the Messiah, the hope of all Israel. Okay? So he's speaking to the leaders of Israel. He's speaking to Jewish non-believers and believers, but he's specifically speaking to believers who have made the switch to believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and they're struggling with casting off some of the old stuff that they've lived with and been brought up with and they've been taught every single day. He is the one, Jesus is the one that the Jewish leaders have been teaching about from their scriptures. And I'm just going to spin it around a little bit this week and place a miracle in a way. That's why we're going to read the whole scripture together. I'm going to read it so we hopefully see what the audience at the time would have seen. Because we've already had 5 miracles. We've already had Jesus proclaiming who he is through 5 miracles. This is the 6th. Okay, and there were many more around this, by the way. This is just the selected ones that John selected. And this miracle is a declaration, a sign of what has already been revealed to the people of Israel. It's not a new thing. So we'll read the passage shortly and we'll see how it would have impacted listeners at the time. But by now, one thing should already be clear. Jesus is the Messiah. How many signs does it take? How many miracles does it take? What's it going to take to get it into your heads that Jesus is the Messiah? Not your heads, I'm talking. This is like Jesus talking to the teachers of the law. What's it going to take to get you to accept who I am? That's kind of what's going on here. But actually, it's a bit like us as well, isn't it? I mean, we've all been on journeys in our lives. I don't believe that anybody in this room has woken up a Christian from the day they were born. We've all had to make that choice and step over a line. And we know what stepping over that line means for us. So, it's known, for example, that when people come out of the armed forces and they've spent all of their lives in the military, and then they come out into civvy street, that they can really, really struggle. Because they're leaving behind something they've all been grown up in, that they've understood the rules, the regulations, how we dress, how we yeah, we respect one another. They've done all of that, and then they come out into Civvy Street. They've taken the uniform off them. They've taken all of that lifestyle off them. And they're thrust into something which is totally alien, and a lot of them don't do very well. Okay, they want to go back to what they've already known and what's been safe and what their safety and security is in, what their friendships are in. When I was in the police, I would regularly come across people who just wanted to be locked up again and again and again. We see the same faces. I want to be locked up. I want to be arrested for something. I've done something. I've gone and done something deliberately, so I'll get arrested. So you'll put me in a cell overnight and give me some food. Because at least the cell's dry and it's better than what I've got on the other side. So even though, so they were exchanging something that was bad, they were actually going, put me in captivity, please, because it feels safer and it feels better than the alternative. Does this ring true with people? Now put yourselves in the shoes of the Jews who have been taught all of this stuff, all the Pharisees and all the teachers that teach. They've got some security in this. And Jesus is blowing that security out of the window and offering something so much better. But it's going to, I think it's hard for people to make this, because put yourselves in your own shoes. You know what it's like to cross that line. I'm going to call and declare myself a Christian in front of my schoolmates. Okay, I will do it. I'll take the choice. I'll do it. And even today, you know, we take the choice when we leave this building to go and live our lives this week in front of people. And at some point this week, and it'll be more than just one point, there'll be a line that you have to cross. Now, it's a line that you cross to go, you know what, I'm going to declare Jesus' truths to whoever I'm speaking to. Or it might even be a line that says, you know what, I'm not going to step over into that line because that is the old self and that's destructive. And I'm going to fight it. And even though I want to go over that line and I want to embrace the stuff that I know is bad for me, I'm going to trust in Jesus who never lets me down, which is what we just sung over and over again. I think sometimes I find myself, I've got to be honest, I do find myself singing songs like that in my head before I realize why I'm singing them. Does that make sense? It's like God knows that I'm going to fight the old nature in a minute, and I'm going to have a battle on my hand. And before I do that, I'm just going to prepare you and remind you of who I am to you. Because when you get to that line, you've got a choice to make. Do you abandon me and go over the line, or do you trust in me and resist? Okay, get back on notes now. Sorry. If we look at the letters to Paul, to the early church, they kind of they're all saying the same statement. Don't go back to captivity. Don't go back to what you've been freed from. This is all new, and it might feel strange, and it might be a new set of rules to get used to, but don't go back. Because going back is into captivity. A Christian life may not be the easiest, but it's worth it. So let's just paint the picture then for what's going on in John chapter 9. There was quite a buzz in Galilee. Quite a kind of, hey, there's this guy going around doing all kinds of stuff. And crowds were gathering all the time. Here is this man, Jesus. And John wants you to see, by the way, that he's a man who is God. Okay? So all of these things are rooted in man. Here's this man, Jesus, teaching with authority, treating people with dignity and respect, displaying love and compassion, and performing signs that purposely reminded the people of their Old Testament scriptures. John selected these miracles on purpose. They remind the Jews of their Old Testament scriptures, the ones that have been taught to them week in, week out by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, in the temple every single week. These are good Jewish people going to the temple every week, having these scriptures banged into them all the time. We're waiting for a Messiah. This is what the law says. This is what the law says. They celebrate festivals throughout the year. They've got to go and do it. This stuff is being piled into them. As we approach the end of our series, it's worth I'm going to give you a task. What I'd like you to do is to read the first few chapters of John's Gospel in one go. The reason for that is because these miracles are seated in the first part of John's Gospel. Okay? From chapter one is actually an overview. So if you take chapter one as an overview, and then from chapter 2 to 12, you'll find in there all of these signs that are read. Now, if you read them in one go, I think they'll make more sense after what we've been looking at. Because you'll see that actually there are one narrative all the way through that John is trying to show people. And actually, it's often split and called the Book of Signs. So chapters 2 to 12, called the Book of Signs. And some of your Bible headings might even have that written for chapter 2 as a superscript. The Book of Signs. Now, if we take all of this together, I think it will help us to see clearly the emphasis that John wants us to see. The big picture, instead of all the details we tend to kind of get messed up in. How did he do that? How did that happen? Instead of why? Why did he do that? Why is John doing what he's doing? John is not giving us a chronological life story of Jesus. He is developing an argument to convince his readers of the truth. And there are several pointers for this. One of the things we see in John's Gospel is that Jesus is always coming back to the temple. Okay, it's a recurring theme in John's Gospel. That Jesus comes back to his Father's house, the temple. And the point, I think, is very clear. I am about my Father's business, says Jesus, declares Jesus. But just simply by doing that. But the custodians of the law, they don't recognize the Father or his Son. And Scripture quite plainly says that as well. If you don't recognize me, you can't recognize the Father. They are fixated on the legalities of the law. And John has already set out what this book is proposing to show. So let me read. There's another task for you. We're going to read together. So I'm going to stick a scripture on from John 1. So this is the very first words of John's Gospel. Okay? And let's read them together because everything that follows is rooted in this. Okay? So let's read together from John 1. In the beginning. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never... It feels good, doesn't it, to read a statement like that? This is the opening statement, the opening gambit to John's Gospel. So what he's saying is, look, everything that follows this is in line with this. I'm going to prove this. And especially when we get to this miracle today. Because he is going to bring light into somebody's darkness. The scene is set throughout this introduction that John gives us, including this in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. See how it keeps going back to the law and Moses? The law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. There's something going on here. There's one thing that you're used to. Here's something else I want you to get used to. I want you to see. Jesus is being compared to the lawgiver, the one that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, hold in highest esteem. So, every time Jesus spoke, he attracted crowds eager to hear him teach the truth. Now, isn't it strange that common people were often able to see the truth? They were often able to accept it. But the teachers of the law, they couldn't. They're the ones teaching the scriptures, and they're totally blind to what the commoners who are listening to Jesus can hear and see. And I think this is the reason for this latest miracle. It's very pointed. The reason I'm going to read it is because we'll just let the scripture read for itself, okay? And each miracle we've so far looked at has revealed the truth about who Jesus is for those who want to see. The uncomfortable narrative here that we're left with is that many do not want to take on the truth because it causes offense to our own sensibilities. This still goes on today, unfortunately. We see many people trying to make scripture say things it does not in order to excuse our own behavior or lifestyles. In other words, we want to remain in sin rather than obey Jesus, but we want the comfort of belonging to a church and having friends around us. But we all know what we're really like, don't we? I know what I'm really like. I know my struggles. I'll stand here and declare the truth of Jesus, though, before you, because Jesus raises me above my troubles, and I stand on his promises. Thankfully, I stand on his promises, not this, which is a failing mess. Okay? That's just the truth. I stand on his promises. That's why it's so good to sing songs about the promises that we stand on, how good God is to us, what Jesus means to us. We're not failures when we fail. Jesus does not cast you off when you fail. Okay? Because we all fail. But we're all sat here as well. So, let's have a read of this chapter and see what we shall see. Okay? You'll see what I'm doing there. Okay. It's not all going to appear on the screen. Only selected verses will appear on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to read along. If not, you can sit and listen. But if you're going to sit and listen, do try and listen to what the narrative is trying to say. Because I think it says everything. So it says this, starting verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. First question that pops into my mind is this. Do we think Jesus meets people by accident? Do you think you meet people by accident? Okay, so there's the first thing we need to be, but maybe thinking about. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Well, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who has sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. So no accident then, okay? Jesus is telling you, this is no accident, me meeting this guy. Or this guy being blind from birth. This is no accident. Something else has just popped into my head then, because Jesus talks about sending, okay? So just hold that for a second. An accident. Strange here that even though the disciples are in the presence of the great miracle performer, they've just seen him walk on water, feed 5,000 people, turn water to wine, and all the other miracles we've looked at, and yet what they're interested in is this man blind because of the sin? Because that's what our scriptures say. Do you notice that Jesus is the answer to all of this, and yet they go straight back to what they're comfortable with. Is he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Because that's what scripture says in the Old Testament, isn't it? And Jesus says, no, not his sin or his parents' sin. Simply so the power of God can be seen in him. So what does Jesus do? Okay. It ignores their obsession with the legality of the law. And in verse 6, he spits on the ground. He makes mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent, which is why it just fell into my head. Because Jesus sent people. Okay, see how the connections start to me? Because it's in brackets, and you think, why is it telling us that it means what it means? It's telling you for a reason. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. Yeah. But the beggar kept saying, yeah, I'm the same one. It is me. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and I washed. And now I can see. Well, where is he now? They asked. Well, I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. That's a strange sentence, isn't it, for us? But actually, if you remember the miracles of Jesus healing the leper, and Jesus said, don't tell anyone who I am, but go to the chief priests and present yourself to him and let him, according to the law, test you to see if you've been healed. Okay, see some similar things here. They took the blind man to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not sure why, because it was on the Sabbath. You know, I think Jamie dealt with some of that, didn't he? Would we pass over somebody simply because they were in need and it was the Sabbath? No, you're on the ground and you need some help, but actually I can't kneel. It's a Sabbath. Wait till tomorrow, I'll come back tomorrow. Do we ever see Jesus doing that? Ever? So the law is a mess, isn't it? It doesn't work. Because it's saying you can't help somebody. Some of the Pharisees said, So they took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, this is what he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God. Oh, boy, are they in denial all the time. This man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was deep division of opinion among them. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, in this instance, took mud and mixed it up with his spit and put it on the man's eyes? Have you ever wondered that? Because in other instances, Jesus just goes, be healed. Healed. Yeah. Why go to the trouble of going, oh, do you know what? I'm just going to pick up some nice mud, make a nice mud pie. Just seen Susanna with her mud kitchen. Oh, I get in Birmingham and she's got like a kitchen that Derek has made for her, and then she plays with mud. So Jesus plays with this mud. He picks them, mixes it with his spit, makes a nice mud pie and leathers it onto this blind man's eyes. Why? Peculiar, isn't it? Does it not strike you as odd? Yeah, we know in other instances Jesus says, oh, be healed, get up and walk. Doesn't have any fancy tricks, just commands it. Well, I'm not sure if he was deliberately goading the Pharisees, but we'll leave that to our imaginations. But we know that actually stooping down and picking up mud and mixing it into a dough, kneading it, is against the law. Because the Old Testament quite clearly says, you can't knead anything, you can't make dough, you can't use your hands, you can't create something on the Sabbath. What does Jesus do? It's the Sabbath, mate, and I'm just going to let you know that the law is completely and utterly stupid if you think it's going to save you. Forbidden to do any work. Now, I'm not saying that that's what he did here, but it would be seen as work, and therefore against the law. So I'm not surprised that they dragged the blind man to the Pharisees and actually put in that sentence, it was on Sabbath. What's happening here? I think something else clearer is coming on. I think something clearer for us to see. Who's going to shout out what they think it might represent? Come on. Jesus takes something from the ground, mixes it with something of him. What's it remind you of? Adam, being made from the very dust of the ground. Here's Jesus taking that same ingredient, adding something of him, and bringing sight and wholeness and restoration. Okay. It's good, isn't it? Right, verse 17 then. Then the Pharisees again questioned a man who had been blind and demanded, "Oh, what's your opinion about this man who healed you?" I mean, they're just trying to find any way out here. The man replied, "Well, I think he must be a prophet." But the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man. They refused to believe that the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. If anyone's going to know whether this guy was blind or not, it'd be his mum and dad, yeah? So let's call them in, because we don't believe it. So they call in parents. And they ask them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see?" How would you like to have been that parent? I think you're damned if you do, damned if you don't here when it goes to the Pharisees. Are you going to declare that Jesus healed him? Or are you kind of going to go, "You know what, I'll hedge my bets." Well, they hedge the bets to some of it. Okay, but they're happy to declare some of it, but let's see what their answer is. The parents replied, "We know that this is our son." Okay, they can't really deny that bit, can they? "Yeah, this is our son. And he was born blind. But we don't know how he can now see or who healed him. Ask him, because he's old enough to speak for himself." Because we're not prepared to kind of step over that line. You see what's happening, okay? That's a bit too far. Because you're asking us to declare to you, who's got power and authority over us, we're declaring that actually somebody's better and higher and more powerful than you are. And it's all right for him to have done it on the Sabbath. So no wonder they stay behind the line. So, yeah, it's our son, but you ask him how he was healed. We don't really want to get into that. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, John helpfully tells us, who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said, "He is old enough. Ask him. I'm not going over the line. Even though I can clearly see who Jesus is, I'm not going over the line. I'll stay where I am." It's amazing how stubborn the leaders are. Rather than rejoice in God's goodness, I mean, it's a fairly good thing, isn't it? A man born blind now can see, whether it was on the Sabbath or not. That is God's goodness, is it not? And yet, they say, well, they simply declare it's a lie. We don't believe it. It must be somebody else. Because it doesn't suit their narrative. Therefore, because it doesn't suit our narrative, it must be a lie. Do you know what? I hear that over and over and over and over again today. In today's society, that doesn't suit my narrative, therefore I'm not going to believe it. I'd rather believe my own lies, and I'd rather believe my own truths or cemeteries or the things that people are telling me than to actually respond to what is actually happening in front of my eyes. Yeah? Does that resonate with people? That's what we see today, unfortunately. So for the verse 24, so for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Oh. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. So who was this miracle aimed at, should be our question here. Well, undoubtedly, the man gets a good blessing, doesn't he? He can see. But Jesus had already said that this man was blind so the power of God could be seen in him. And now we have this great reveal. Like every good storyteller, the plot reaches its climax and the whole truth is about to be laid bare. So all the scene has been set. Verse 26. But what did he do, they said? How did he heal you? Look, the man explained, I've told you once. He's crossing the line, folks. I've told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him. God's goodness on display, and they curse him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. How did they know? How did they hear Moses? And yet Jesus is stood in front of them and they refuse to hear him. Oh, legality has a lot to answer for, I'm sorry. Then they cursed him. I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. We don't know where this man even comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replies. He healed my eyes. And yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Boy, he's got some boldness now, hasn't he? Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a sinner, they answered. Truth? Yep. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, I'm not sure what that statement actually is saying. You were born a sinner, but we are the leaders of the law and we are above that because we weren't. Because that's kind of what they're saying, isn't it? Are you trying to teach us? I mean, I think that goes to show the arrogance and pride of the religious leaders of the day. But I often wonder, well, how often do we hear similar today? You've got to come under my ministry. Don't go somewhere else. Because if you go somewhere else, you won't be healed. You won't be saved. You won't have the same comfort that we can offer you. Oh, boy. If only we understood that Jesus came to offer kingdom life to all who believe, not all who sit in the coach house. Do you see what I'm saying? And heaven forbid if we start going down a road where we're saying you must come to us because outside of this building you won't receive your healing, you won't receive the benefits of Jesus, you won't be in the club. I'd rather that a bolt of lightning came down now and struck us down if any of us did that. Honestly. Because this is about kingdom life and it's about people having an honest relationship with Jesus, not belonging to a named church. We are all church together. I think we've done enough teaching to know that church is those that belong to Jesus, not those that sit in four walls of buildings and say, we're okay because we go to St. Luke's, St. Barnabas, or whatever, the coach house. Okay? Verse 35, drawing in. When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshipped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Notice the twist. The blind man can see and receives the goodness and compassion of God. Yahweh is his name. And this is half of what his name means: compassionate, loving, full of goodness. But remember last week as we looked at God's name and the importance of Jesus teaching that he is I am. That the ability to act in true compassion as Jesus does and righteousness as Jesus does gives him the authority to also judge unrighteousness. And the Pharisees walk right into the carefully laid trap. Verse 40, some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we are blind?" They got it. They started to understand. "Are you saying that we're blind?" Jesus says, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty." What does the other scripture say? That actually man is without excuse. All heaven declares the goodness and the glory of the Lord. "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. And you are leading people in that untruth. You are not revealing truth to people." Basically, what Jesus is saying is this: if the cap fits, wear it. That's what he's saying. If the cap fits, wear it. If that's what you want to declare, if that's what you want to say, if that's what you want to stand under, and I'm telling you that's what you stand under, if that's what you recognize, stick your cap on and stand there. But leave these people alone who want to see the truth. Because the goodness of God has been revealed in them, even if you don't want to see it. Jesus came to speak and live out truth. His mission was to deal with spiritual blindness and make a way for us to see God's great plan and provision. Jesus has set us free from the legalities of the law and brings forgiveness and freedom. Does that mean we blindly just push the law aside and say it has no consequence to us? No, because the law of the land is often still based on the law of the prophets. We don't steal and we don't murder and we don't commit adultery and all those different things. They're all part of the law. But we have freedom from the consequences of it. We celebrate that freedom together as we gather to take communion, because Jesus' death paid all of the requirements of the law and set us free from the requirements of the law. Legality has been nailed to the cross, and Jesus has risen again to life to give us life. And I hope that as we've gone through these miracles, we've seen that Jesus clearly demonstrates that he is the promised Messiah.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.